السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته. يعطيكم
أبو عامر هاويل.
الحمد لله.
Can we go with our class?
Just a minute. I want to mute everyone then. I'll mute you back.
Okay.
You can unmute now, sir. Now we can go on, sir.
إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا. من يهديه الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم. أما بعد, in continuation of our book Al-Adab Al-Mufrad by Al-Imam Al-Bukhari rahimahullah, we'll be looking at Bab Al-Mizah or Babun Al-Mizah. We'll be discussing the chapter about Al-Mizah, that is Muda'aba, joking and making some teasing. Is it lawful in the Sharia to joke with someone, to tease someone? These are the issues that we'll be looking at. In the last class, our discussions were about al-ulfa, being friendly with others, connecting with them, showing affection to people, having friendliness. And we mentioned that hadith where the Messenger said, alayhi salatu wa salam, that inna ruha al-mu'minayn la yaltaqiyani fi masirati yawmi. The souls of two believing people, two persons of iman, their souls, la yaltaqiyani, their souls will connect. The Prophet said, alayhi salatu wa salam, that the people of iman, one major aspect of their iman is that their souls would connect. They would not have seen themselves for some period. He said, alayhi salatu wasalam, وَلَمْ يَرَ أَحَدُهُمْ أَوْ أَحَدُهُمَا صَاحِبَهُ. And the two of them, neither has the two of them seen his brother. Yet, they would have been connecting, their minds would have been with themselves. This brother would have been thinking of this one would have been thinking of that one. Oh, this sister would have been thinking of another sister, and so on. And he said, alayhi salatu wasalam, like he mentioned in the hadith of Huzaifa ibn Thabit, the companion whose mind was so connected to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that he saw him in his dream, annahu sajada ala Jabhati Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam. That companion, Huzaifa ibn Thabit, he had had a dream in which he saw himself making a prostration on the forehead of the Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam. And the Prophet said alayhi salatu wasalam, إِنَّ الْأَرْوَاحَ تَلْتَقِي لَتَلْتَقِي. Certainly, the souls of the people connect. The souls of the people, they meet. And that gave us an understanding that from the aspects of the meeting of the souls of Muslims, because of the friendliness they have for themselves, because of Islam, because of Iman, because of Taqwa, because of good deeds, their souls would connect. And that connection itself can happen in the dream. One of the ways we understand connection with people is that we see them in the dream, and they see us in the dream, we talk to them in the dream, they talk to us in the dream, whether these persons are alive or these persons have passed away. The relationship between Muslims and their souls regarding their dreams are real, as the ulama have said. rahimahumullah. Today our discussion will be about al-mizah. Al-mizah, like we call it, is teasing someone. Can we tease people in Islam? And what are the manners we will employ as Muslims when we tease ourselves? What are the things that we must not do when we tease ourselves, or when we joke with ourselves, when we make a jest with our brother? What are the things that we can do, and what are the things that we cannot do? And how did the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, how did he used to handle that? How did the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wasalam, would have heard of them? They used to observe salah, they observe fasting, they read Quran and all of these. A question that was very valid in all of that is, a person can ask, did the companions too used to joke with the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Did they used to tease themselves? Did the Prophet himself alayhi salatu wa sallam, did he used to joke? Did he used to tease people? Did he used to make a jest? Alayhi salatu wa sallam, if he did, how did he used to do it? These are the issues we would read about in this chapter, Babul Mizah, the chapter about teasing or joking with ourselves. In it, Al-Imam al-Bukhari said, rahimahullah, haddathana musaddadun, qala haddathana Ismail, qala haddathana Ayyub, an Abi Qilaba, an Anas ibn Malik radiyallahu anhu qal, ata an-Nabiy sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam ala ba'di nisa'ihi wa ma'ahunna Ummu Sulaym. فقال يا أنجش رويدا سوقك بالقوارير قال أبو كلابة فتكلم النبي صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم بكلمة لو تكلم بها بعضكم لعبتموها عليه فتكلم النبي صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم بكلمة لو تكلم بها بعضكم لعبتموها عليه قوله سوقك بالقوارير. الإمام البخاري has reported this hadith from the Shaykh Abu al-Hasan al-Basri, hadith 264. That hadith occurs in 264 in our book Al-Adab al-Mufrad by al-Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah. And it occurs under the chapter heading Babul Mizah, the chapter about teasing or joking or jesting. The Prophet said, in it, Al-Imam al-Bukhari said, rahimahullah, haddathana Musaddad. Musaddad is Al-Imam Abu al-Hasan al-Basri, Musaddadun ibn Musarhadin. Al-Imam Musaddad ibn Musarhad is a well-known student of Al-Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal and one of the teachers of Al-Imam al-Bukhari, rahimahullah. His name is Musaddad ibn Musarhad Abu al-Hasan, rahimahullah. He said, haddathana Ismail. His sheikh in this hadith, Ismail, he is Ismail ibn Ibrahim ibn Ulayya. He is Ismail ibn Ibrahim ibn Ulayya. He used to be referred to as Ismail ibn Ulayya. Ulayya is one of the names of his, is the name of his grandmother. But he did not like to be ascribed to a woman. So he usually, but because she was a well-known, learned and pious woman, Ulayya, that Ismail used to be referred to, one of his grandmothers, was a very learned person and pious. So when they said Ibrahim ibn Ulayya, they are saying Ibrahim, that grandchild of that woman called Ulayya. But his name is Ibrahim Ismail Mazaratan. His name is Ismail ibn Ibrahim ibn Ulayya. Ibn Ulayya is by way of making us recognize which of the Ibrahims in that tabaqa that they refer to, what he prefers to be called Ismail ibn Ibrahim. His father's name was Ibrahim. He is the sheikh of Musaddad ibn Musarhad, in this isnad. So Ismail ibn Ulayya, he is reporting from Al-Imam Ayyub al-Sakhtiyani, Abu Bakr al-Basri. Al-Imam Ayyub al-Sakhtiyani was from amongst the scholars of Islam. He is well known, rahimahullah. The scholars used to say, Lais ala mithlihi. You don't need to start asking, Ayyub al-Sakhtiyani, is he a reliable reporter of hadith? Don't ask that question. He was. He is in the status of the likes of Al-Imam Malik, rahimahullah. Ayyub al-Sakhtiyani, rahimahullah, was in the status of the likes of Al-Imam Malik. So his full name was Ayyub ibn Kaysan. He was Ayyub ibn Kaysan, Abu Bakr al-Basri, rahimahullah. And he is reporting this hadith from Abu Kilaba, a well-known student of Anas ibn Malik, Abu Kilaba. Abu Kilaba, his name was Abdullah ibn Zayd al-Jarm. Abu Kilaba was Abdullah ibn Zayd al-Jarmi, rahimahullah. He's the tabi'i of this hadith. And he is reporting from Abu Hamza, radiyallahu anhu, Anas ibn Malik, khadimi Rasulillah, sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. So this hadith is from the hadith of Anas ibn Malik. And one first interesting thing about this hadith is that it is widely reported from Anas. In this isnad of Al-Imam al-Bukhari in this book, Al-Adab al-Mufrad, it has been reported from Anas ibn Malik by Abu Kilaba, rahimahullah. But there are other amongst the well-known students of Anas ibn Malik who have reported this story that we shall be telling today, by which Al-Imam al-Bukhari, rahimahullah, sought to affirm and illustrate that the Prophet too, alayhi salatu wasalam, the Prophet used to tease the people. The Prophet used to make lawful jests with the people. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he used to joke with the people too, alayhi salatu wasalam, despite his status as Rasulullah, despite his status as the head of the Muslim, despite his status as Abdullah, the one that Allah himself referred to as my servant, the Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam, he still joked, which is evidence that no matter our knowledge, no matter our status, no matter our office, no matter our academic qualifications, we should still find time to have some kind, lawful jokes with those who are like us, our colleagues, our wives, our children, and the rest of the people that we relate with in society. The first thing we like to note about this hadith today is that that hadith has been reported by another four students of Anas ibn Malik. From amongst them was Al-Imam Thabit al-Bunani, rahimahullah. It was also reported by Al-Imam Humayd al-Tawil, Humayd al-Tawil, rahimahullah. It was also reported by Qatada ibn Di'ama al-Sadusi, rahimahullah. Likewise, Al-Imam Sulaiman ibn Farhan al-Tamimi. All these were eminent students of Anas ibn Malik, Thabit al-Bunani, Humayd ibn Tawil, Qatada ibn Di'ama al-Sadusi, Sulaiman ibn Farhan al-Tamimi. These were learned students of Anas ibn Malik, and they have all joined Abu Kilaba in the report of this hadith. So we have about five from those who have reported this hadith from Anas ibn Malik. But we are with the report here of Abu Kilaba, rahimahullah, Abdullah ibn Zayd al-Jarmi, rahimahullah. In it, Anas ibn Malik said, radiyallahu anhu, أتى النبي صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم على بعض نسائه. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم أتى على بعض نسائه. He came to meet some of his wives. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, one day he came to where his wives were. He came to meet his wives. And in some others amongst the reports of this hadith, like we have said, the report, this hadith is widely reported. About five from the students of Anas ibn Malik have reported this hadith. One of the benefits of large reports at that level is that we will have additions. When you gather the narrations, you have additional stories that will bring more flesh, more meaning, more illustration to this hadith that we study. So that's the benefit of gathering the various reports, the benefit of reporting a hadith from various forms and looking at the various expressions with which it has been reported is that it will add more flesh to the story. It will add additional information to the narration instead of depending on the report of a single person from Anas. That's a major issue there. So from the points of benefits that we have gotten from other reports in this hadith is that أتى النبي صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم على بعض نسائه في بعض أسفاره, that these events happened when they were upon a journey. These events happened when they were upon a journey. The Prophet was upon a journey صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم with some of his wives, and it was from his sunnah عليه الصلاة والسلام to travel with his wives. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to travel with his wives. You would hardly find a hadith about the journey of the Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wa sallam without a wife or two or three joining him upon that journey. So this journey we are talking about was one of them. Atta Nabiyyu sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam ala ba'di nisa'ihi wa ma'ahunna ummu Sulaym fi ba'di asfarihi. This one happened upon a journey. The Prophet came to them, sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, wa ma'ahunna Ummu Sulaym. And Ummu Sulaym was with the wives of the Prophet Muhammad on that journey, alayhi salatu wa salam, wa radiyallahu anha. Ummu Sulaym is the mother of Anas ibn Malik in this narration. In the report from Al-Imam al-Nasa'i, which is from the report of Sulaiman al-Tamimi, the student of Anas ibn Malik, it is mentioned that Anas reported this story from his mother, Ummu Sulaym. Anas radiallahu anhu reported this story from his mother, Ummu Sulaym, even though he was a young person at the time and he could have been at the place where the women were, but the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wives were with Ummu Sulaym. Ummu Sulaym, Anas's mother, was with the wives of the Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam during that journey. So Ummu Sulaym told Anas ibn Malik what happened during that journey. There is also the report of Ummu Sulaym in Sahih Muslim and in Sahih al-Bukhari. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was upon a journey with his wives. And because women used to travel together, Ummu Sulaym was in the gathering with the wives of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. فَقَالَ يَا أَنْجَشَ. Then the Prophet said sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, يَا أَنْجَشَ رُوَيْدًا سَوْقَكَ بِالْقَوَارِيرِ. رُوَيْدًا سَوْقَكَ بِالْقَوَارِيرِ. أَنْجَشَ, that the Prophet called alayhi salatu wasalam. The Prophet called one of the young boys, or one of the boys, one of the slave boys at that time. His name was Anjasha. So he is Anjasha to Al-Aswad. He is Anjasha Al-Aswad Abu Maria. The kunya of Anjasha is Abu Maria. We remember the Prophet had a wife, Maria Al-Qibtiyya. So not Miriam, not Maryam. This is Maria. So Anjasha is Anjasha to Al-Aswad Abu Maria. That's the name of that companion that the Prophet calls sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So but Anjasha Abu Maria, you call lahu yani wa gulamun aswad you call lahu Anjasha. So Anjasha was a young slave. The slave, he used to be referred to as Anjasha Abu Maria, Maria, Yahdu. He used to do something that is called Al-Huda. Al-Huda is when a camel travels, you have someone who is controlling that camel. That's the job of Anjasha. Anjasha used to control the camels that carry the wives of the Prophet Muhammad, alayhi salatu wasalam. The person who used to control, who used to drive the camels of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's wives was who? Anjasha. Anjasha used to drive their camels. It was a camelia. It was a person who controlled camels. You know, camels, controlling them requires good expertise. You have to understand animals. And one of the things Anjasha used to do, radiallahu anhu, was that وَهُوَ حَادٍ جَيِّدُ الْحُدَى وَهُوَ حَادٍ. It was someone who used to sing sonorously. He used to sing beautiful songs that when the camels heard, they liked to travel more. Anjasha had, as is reported in this hadith, a very beautiful voice. Who was Jayid al-Huda? Al-Huda is the song that camel drivers, they sing to a camel that makes that camel travel faster and quicker. So when the camel is not traveling well, the camel driver, the camelia, will sing to the camel. He will start singing to the camel, and the camel begins to travel upon a faster journey, because the camels are usually very intelligent animals. وَكَانَ حَسَنَ الصَّوْتِ بِالْحُدَى. But Anjasha radiallahu anhu was the person who had a very beautiful voice when he sang to camels. فَحَادَى. So during that journey, Anjasha began to sing to the camels carrying the wives of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. فَأَعْنَقَتِ الْإِبِلِ. When he sang to the camel, فَأَعْنَقَتْ يَعْنِي أَفْرَعَ وَصَارَ سَيْرًا وَاسِعًا سَيْرًا وَاسِعًا. The camel began to be سَيْرًا وَاسِعًا. The camel began to travel at longer paces. As Anjasha began to sing to the camels, they began to travel faster and faster. And that was why the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Ya Anjasha, O Anjasha, Ruwaydan sawqaka bil qawari, Ruwaydan, take it easy. Because as he sang, the camels began to travel faster and quicker, carrying the wives. I know what that meant. When a camel begins to travel faster and quicker, those who are sitting upon that camel, they'll be shaking. The camel will shake them left, right, faster, quicker, and it may not be convenient for women. So the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Ya Anjasha, O Anjasha, Ruwaydan, Sawqaka bil Qawarir, Yani Irfiq, Sawqaka bil Qawarir, Irfiq, Sayraka bil Qawarir. The Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Ya Anjasha, O Anjasha, Ruwaydan, Sawqak, Ruwaydan, take it easy. Be calm. You're driving. Sawqak, make your driving. How was he driving the camels? When he sank to the camels, he traveled faster. That is his driving of the camels. When they traveled faster, they shake more. And those carried on the camels, they are shaken by that movement, fast movement of the camels. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to Anjasha, Ruwaydan, O Anjasha, take it easy. So, Qatil Qawari, you're driving off. Al-Qawarir. What does Al-Qawarir mean? Al-Qawarir is the plural of Al-Qarura. Al-Qarura are glass vessels. If you have Zujaja, glass vessels, they are referred to as what? Qarura. So and the plural of Qarura is what? Qawarir. So in this hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was teasing the women, and he referred to them as what? qualities, alayhi salatu wasalam. He was also teasing Anjasha. He was referring to the women as Anjash, as qawarir, alayhi salatu wasalam. He referred to the women in this hadith as qawarir. What is qawarir? Qawarir is the plural of the word qarura, and that refers to glass cups or glass containers. And the ulama say this hadith, what is in it that makes the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam connect the women, referring to them as glass vessels, fragile vessels, weak vessels, breakable? Why was he referring to them as breakable vessels, qawarir, glass vessels, vessels, things that could break easily? Which would mean that if Anjasha allowed the camels to move faster, it would be uncomfortable for the women and it could break them, it could become uncomfortable for them. So the ulama say the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made that statement referring to two things, two different things. And you'll be surprised how they reduced these two things from the statements of the Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam. Firstly, they say that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam referred to the women as qawarir because of the physical attributes of the women. The women are not physically strong like the men. The women are not of the kind of the physical strength that the men have. Women do not have the kind of the physical strength that men have that can make them sustain that kind of a journey. Women don't have that. Women are more flexible, basically, than men. Women are essentially more flexible. They prefer something that is gentler. They are breakable easily in their physical, look, the way Allah has created them physically. Women are breakable. Women are gentle. Women are tender. When you compare them to we, the men, you find that the women are tender. They are breakable. They are easily put into discomfort. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam referred to them as qawarir because of this attitude, because of this physical weakness, so to speak, of women. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam referred to them as qawarir. So what this would mean is that ya anjashatu ruwayda sawqaka bil qawarir. Oh Anjasha, slow down. Slow your driving with these fragile, breakable glass vessels. Slow it down. So the Prophet referred to women as breakable vessels, fragile vessels. So this is the teasing in it. The teasing in it is that the Prophet was teasing the women, referring to them as what? Breakable glass vessels. Easily breakable. And that's why when a man handles his wife, if he becomes too tough with her, he breaks her. If you handle your wife, those of us who like to keep our wives with us, if you handle your wife, you become too close with her. You must do that with a lot of padding and with a lot of show of love, show of attention, show of good care. Otherwise, if you bring a woman too stressed up, you cover her up, you hold her too strongly, she can break up. What's the consequences of her breakup regarding you? The consequences of her breaking up regarding you is what you find if you hold a glass, tender glass cup to yourself. If you hold a tender glass cup too tight, when it breaks, what happens to you? It will bleed your hand. If you hold a glass cup too tight, to such an extent that it breaks on your hands because of your tight holding of the glass cup, it will bleed your hands. So that's why you find that women, when a man becomes unfortunate, I mean, he goes too deep and begins to become a wife beater. You see, he really does not gain much from it. He gets a wife from that reports him to people, that speaks about him, behind him, evil, that you know, why he ventured to speak him to beat a woman. So it would be like holding a glass cup too firmly. When it breaks, what happens? It bleeds. So your wives of men who are like this, men who are so stringent against their wives, they so much that they break the woman. When they break her, they become injured. Their secret marital life and other issues of the home become things that spread outside. So when you relate to the woman, be tender. Why? Because the Prophet himself, alayhi salatu wasalam, in a joke with the women, in a joke with Anjasha, but the women were listening to, and he referred to them as Kawari. I think one of the scholars who wrote about the issues of marriage speaks this word, and he called his book The Fragile Vessels. This is from where he took that hadith. The Prophet himself, alayhi salatu wasalam, referred to women as what? Al-Kawari. And that's why those who control women more are not those who are necessarily just stringent on them. They are those who are able to do a nice combination of both, being a disciplined person, but still showing a lot of love, a lot of care, a lot of affection in all of our being, firm and disciplined in our relationships with our women. So the first thing the ulama have taken from this, in terms of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam referring to the women as qawarir, is that the women are physically weak, they are fragile, they are like glass vessels. So when Anjasha was called, he was told to slow down so that it does not break the women, the journey does not become uncomfortable, too difficult to bear for the physical nature of the women. The second interpretation that the women has, that the ulama rahimahullah have given to the women being Hawari, as the Prophet had said alayhi salatu wasalam, was that Anjasha was singing so sonorously. The singing of Anjasha was very, very sonorous. And the hearts of the women are usually easily moved by sonorous voices. You see, women saying, we want to sing nasheed, we want to sing nasheed. Women always want to sing a song. Their hearts are tender. Their hearts are fragile. So as Anjasha, who was known to have very beautiful sonorous voice, was singing and adjuring the camels to move, the women were also impacted in their hearts by that singing of Anjasha. So the Prophet wanted to caution Anjasha that, hey, you are carrying people who may not be able to control themselves when they hear songs. So it was like a reference to the hearts of women when he said that they were kawarir. They are women, they are people who are flexible-minded. And what will be the impact in that case? The songs of Anjasha may have impact in the women so that they become uncontrollable. The women will not be able to control themselves when they begin to hear songs. That's why if you go to some Alasalatu sittings and all this, when waka starts, you see women, they throw gele off balance, see them dancing and all of that. That is the nature of women. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam cautioned Anjasha, Rifkon, take it easy. That is, that your sonorous voice, reduce it. As you try to, your own intention is to agitate the camel, but it's having another effect. Let us note this point too. The intention of Anjasha was not to agitate the women. His intention was to adjure the camels to move. But that singular action was also influencing the women. And so the Prophet cautioned him, alayhi salatu wasalam, take it easy, oh Anjasha, with the way you are agitating the camels, the women who are also flexible minded, they are influenced by what you are saying. These are the two things that the ulama has reported. Some of the scholars, like Al-Imam Abu al-Abbas al-Qurtubi, he said that statement of the Prophet involved the two of them. Physically, the women will not be able to control, and they will find it burdensome when the camel is shaking. And in their hearts, the song that Anjasha was singing, it will agitate the woman, and by the time you know it, they become uncontrollable in terms of their emotions. But the point of reference to this was that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was teasing Anjasha, and he was referring to the women as Qawarij. He referred to the women alayhi salatu wasalam as Qawarij. So if you have a friend who is very, very weak, ask the person, if you say Qawarij, why do you feel like Qarura? Why do you feel like a glass vessel? In a nice, teasing way, it is not wrong. So you can, friends can give themselves names. We are coming back to the things of that. In a joke, a friend can say to his friend, ah, wole. That statement, wole, wato lagbarai, it could mean an insult. But if there's a way to use it that the friend will really know that his friend is making mentioning his weakness, maybe it is well known from amongst the two of them that one of them is stronger than the other. If you feel like that, hey, you this weak man, let me carry it for you. These kinds of teasing, these kinds of jokes, these kinds of jests amongst friends is lawful. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had in a joke, he had in a tease referred to the women as what already. I hope that we have a nicer picture of that hadith now that we mentioned the story in its length. Anas ibn Malik said, رضي الله عنه, أتى النبي صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم على بعض نسائه. The Prophet came صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم when they were on a journey to some of his wives. ومعهن أم سليم. And on that occasion, Umm Sulaym was with the wives of Prophet Muhammad عليه الصلاة والسلام. فقال يا أنجشة. The Prophet said, oh, Anjasha. Why did the Prophet refer to Anjasha? Anjasha was the camel driver, driving the camel of the women. And as he drove the camel, he was singing so sonorously that the camel became energized to travel faster and quicker over longer journeys. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sought to caution, calm down Anjasha, and he says, yeah, Anjasha to go, Anjasha. Ruwaydan sawqaka bil qawarij. You're driving of the camels that the women are upon. Take it easy. That driving was having two effects. The effect of moving the women and the effect of agitating their hearts from the song that Anjasha was singing to the camels. Qala Abu Kilaba. Abu Kilaba, one of those who have reported this hadith from Anas ibn Malik. As we said, it had been reported by about five from amongst the students of Anas ibn Malik. Abu Kilaba is the reporter of this very report that we are reading in this book. He says, فَتَكَلَّمَ النَّبِيُّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَآلِهِ وَسَلَّمَ بِكَلِمَةٍ لَوْ تَكَلَّمَ بِهَا بَعْضُكُمْ لَعِبْتُمُوهَا عَلَيْهِ. He says, فَتَكَلَّمَ النَّبِيُّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَآلِهِ وَسَلَّمَ بِكَلِمَةٍ. Abu Kilaba was al-Basri. He was speaking to the people of Basra. The ulama said the people of Basra at that time, they were people who rejected anything, even though it was the truth. Whatever any person said, they wanted to counter themselves. So there were lots of people who were given to arguments and countering facts. They wanted to oppose someone else in any discussion. I think that one is also common in our own times. Someone makes a statement. There are some people, their mindset is that let's just contradict what he has said. Let's just say something else. Let's just do something else. Let's just contradict. Let's just criticize. So the people of Basra were like this. And Abu Kilaba said to them, تَكَلَّمَ النَّبِيُّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَآلِهِ وَسَلَّمَ بِكَلِمَةٍ. The Prophet صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ uttered a word. لَوْ تَكَلَّمَ بِهَا بَعْضُكُمْ لَعِبْتُمُوهَا عَلَيْهِ. If that kind of a statement was made by any one of you today, لَعِبْتُمُوهَا لَعِبْتُمُوهَا, you would have criticized that person. You would have been blaming that person for making that statement. What was the statement? The Prophet said, alayhi salatu wasalam, he told, he's saying that Sawqaka bil Khawari, you're driving the Khawari. He's referring to the women as what? Khawari. If it were in the times, people say, oh, why are you referring to women as Khawari? Why are you referring to women as Khawari? As fragile vessels, breakable vessels. I'm sure some of the people will do so today, especially women who are inclined, knowingly or unknowingly, to some of the thoughts of feminism. They would like to criticize today why were women referred to as fragile, breakable glass vessels. Why are you referring to a woman as something that is fragile? But that was a statement that the best of men, alayhi salatu wasalam, had used to tease the women. Like, these people are fragile. So don't make their driving too fast. And don't make the songs too sonorous, so that they are not physically inconvenienced and they are not agitated in their hearts. These are people, when you relate with them, you must maintain good balance. I hope that this hadith 264, is clear. أتى النبي صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم على بعض نسائه ومعهن أم سليم فقال يا أنجشة قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يا أنجشة رويدا فوقك بالقوارير قال أبو كلابة فتكلم النبي صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم بكلمة لو تكلم بها بعضكم لعبتموها عليه قوله سوقك بالقوارير. I think that's clear about that hadith, inshallah. The Prophet teased the women, referring to them as what? Qawarir. In hadith 265, al-Imam al-Bukhari says, rahimahullah, حدثني عبد الله بن صالح قال حدثني الليث قال حدثني ابن عجلان عن أبيه أو سعيد عن أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه قالوا يا رسول الله إنك تداعبنا قال إني لا أقول إلا حقا. الإمام البخاري said رحمه الله حدثنا عبد الله بن صالح. We had read a number of ahadith from Abdullah ibn Salih. That is what? That is who? Katib al-Layth. Abdullah ibn Salih, Katib al-Layth, the secretary of Al-Imam Layth ibn Sa'd. And this hadith is from him. He said, Hadathani al-Layth. We know Al-Imam al-Layth, Al-Layth ibn Sa'd al-Misri, the very good friend and colleague of Al-Imam Mumalik, rahimahullah. From among the scholars of Egypt, Al-Layth ibn Sa'd was stupendously rich. One of the richest persons the history of Islam knew was who? Al-Layth ibn Sa'd. Yet he did not used to pay zakah. Al-Layth ibn Sa'd never paid a penny of zakah, as rich as he was. Why? Because he never kept any wealth for a year. He never kept any wealth that reached the nisab of zakah for a year. As he got them, he never kept one saving somewhere for 1 year. No. He spent them, radiallahu anhu. He gave them out in charity. He did not wait for a whole year and then he removed zakah. No, he never paid zakah of a penny. Because zakah is due upon money that is kept up for 1 year without spending. He did not keep any money for 1 year. As he got the money, he spent them. Layth ibn Sa'd al-Misri, rahimahullah. Al-Imam al-Shafi'i, rahimahullah, he said, Al-Layth ibn Sa'd alamun min Malik. Shafi'i is a student of both Layth and Malik. And he used to say that Al-Layth alamun min Malik. Layth was more knowledgeable than Al-Imam al-Malik. Their student Shafi'i said so. Al-Imam al-Zahabi reported it in Siyar wa Alam al-Bada. So if Al-Layth was so stupendously rich, Allah also blessed him with a lot of knowledge. He used to write letters to Malik. If people ask you a question and you can't find the answer, tell me, I'll tell you the answer. Al-Layth. And he used to send money, food, clothes to Al-Imam Malik in Medina. So you sit down in Medina, be teaching. We'll give you what you eat. Layth ibn Malik combined between very good knowledge and good wealth that Allah provided him. Things like that are rare with people. Anyway, amongst those who combined that was Al-Imam al-Bukhari himself, rahimahullah. So this hadith is from the hadith of Al-Layth ibn Sa'd, rahimahullah, that his student Abdullah ibn Salih Qatib al-Layth has reported from him, and al-Imam al-Layth is reporting from one of the biggest scholars of Misra to Ibn Ajlan. We read a number of his hadith to his Muhammad Ibn Ajlan. He is reporting from his father, Ajlan. We read a number of his hadith, the father of Muhammad, Ajlan al-Misri, Aw Sa'id. In some narrations, this report came from Sa'id al-Makhburi, Rahimahullah, the father of Ibn Abi Sa'id al-Makhburi. We had also read a number of ahadith from him. Both the father of Ajlan, Muhammad, and Sa'id were from the students of Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu. So Abu Huraira said, radiallahu anhu, Qalu ya Rasulallah. The companions would say, or that the companions said, O Messenger of Allah, Ya Rasulallah, innaka tuda'ibuna. Why were they referring to him, Ya Rasulallah? You're a messenger of Allah. Allah has raised you as his messenger. Jibreel would come to you with a message, with wahy, with revelation. Allah took you to a journey, al-mi'raj, above the seven heavens. Allah spoke to you, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. So you're a messenger of Allah. Innaka tuda'ibuna. Or even at that, tuda'ibuna. Yani, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he used to make muda'aba. Muda'aba is when a person makes some playful fun. He makes a fun of you or at you. He jests, he jokes. The companions were surprised that how can a message of Allah joke? When we are far younger than this, many people, we used to see scholars, we see them as people who don't joke. And many of our brothers think like this too. They think when you are a Salafi, you don't joke. So you see people go about with frowning their faces. You don't joke, you don't smile. We had read a hadith about smiling and laughter. From the Sunnah of the Messenger was to smile, alayhi salam. He gave a smiley look, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. One of the companions said, I never saw someone who regularly smiles like the Prophet Muhammad, alayhi salatu wasalam. He gave a moderation. He will not laugh, raise opening his mouth so much that we see the inner parts of his mouth. And he was not used to laughing repeatedly, as far as laughter is concerned. He laughed moderately, alayhi salatu wasalam. The Prophet used to laugh moderately. But as for smile, he smiles regularly. So if he was a person who would smile regularly, and he was a person who would joke, how about you, oh brother? How about you? You keep a very angry looking, unwelcoming face when you relate to the people. This is not sunnah. It is not in the sunnah for a Muslim to keep an angry and unwelcoming a look that when the people look at you, they want to run away. They will be wondering whether if they say taslim to you, you would answer. Don't keep this kind of a look. It is not the look of sunnah. The Prophet used to keep alayhi salatu salam. He gave a smile, alayhi salam. His complexion, his look, he gave a smile, alayhi salam. And he was regularly smiling with the people. He also laughed, even though he was moderate in his laugh, alayhi salatu salam. So if a person was moderate in his laughter, if a person would give a smile in his face, and then he was a person who joked with the people, people would find him attractive. They like to sit down with you. They like to talk to you. They want to relate with you. They want to share their ideas with you. And in these days of depression and mental ill health that many women complain, they want to talk to you. So if you meet your fellow sisters, keep a smiley, good face, welcoming. The rest of the women would like to talk to you. They like to express themselves to you. They like to relate with you. They like to share from your joy that they can see on your face. They like to share from your good-mindedness that they can see reflecting on your face because you gave a smile, because you joke. So joking is from the sunnah of our deen. Joking is from the sunnah, within the limits, of course. It's from the sunnah of our deen. Abu Huraira said, the people asked the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, innaka tuda'ibuna. Messenger, you will joke with us. Qala, he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, inni la aqulu illa hakun. The Prophet affirmed, yes, I joke with you, but the difference between my own joke is that la akulu illa hakun. I would not say during my joke except what is true. I will not say in my joke except what is true. So we all should make this point. When we say that it is from the sunnah of our deen to joke, you must put it in mind. That joke must not involve telling a lie. That joke must not involve telling a lie. So don't say, yes, even in Islam, they say we should joke. That joke must not involve telling a lie. And that's why the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, وَيْلٌ لِلَّذِي يُحَدِّثُ بِالْحَدِيثِ. May the curse of Allah be upon a person. يُحَدِّثُ بِالْحَدِيثِ لِيُدْحِكَ بِهِ الْقَوْمِ. يُحَدِّثُ بِالْحَدِيثِ. He will say some narrations. لِيُدْحِكَ بِهِ الْقَوْمِ فَيَكْذِبُ. He wanted the people to laugh from his narrations. فَيَكْذِبُ. And then he goes on to tell a lie. The Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, a person who does this, wailun lahu, wailun lahu. Woe be to him, woe be to him. To who? A person who wants the people to laugh and smile and joke, and then he goes to start telling lies. The ulama say this is evidence that those people who do what they refer to as comedy, Sheikh Hussein Al-Awaisha, in his Sharh of Al-Adab Al-Mufrad, he said, rahimahullah, this is evidence that those who go about, those who act comedies, or those who buy comedy films, they are acting unlawfully. Because if you buy the film, you are helping that person who lies. His own job is to tell the people lies so that they can laugh. The Prophet said, the one who does that, wailun lahu, wailun lahu. Woe be upon him. Woe be upon him. So that is a person whose jokes and lies you purchase with your money. So it's like you are supporting those jokes and lies. So those woes too can come to you. Be careful. The Prophet said, alayhi salatu wasalam, وَيْلٌ لِلَّذِي يُحَدِّثُ بِالْحَدِيثِ. The woe of Allah be upon, the curse of Allah be upon a person. يُحَدِّثُ بِالْحَدِيثِ لِيُحْدِكَ الْبِيْتِ لِيُدْحِكَ بِهِ الْقَوْمِ فَيَقْذِي. يُحَدِّثُ بِالْحَدِيثِ. He tells narrations. All he wants said from his narration is that so that the people can laugh. Lacking yakzif, but he tells a lie while doing that. The Prophet said, alayhi salatu wasalam, wailun lahu, wailun lahu. May the curse of Allah be upon him. May the curse of Allah be upon him. May the curse of Allah be upon him. So two things we must notice when we joke, when we tease people. Don't tell a lie. Don't tell a lie in your jokes. Don't tease people upon a lie. Don't tease the people upon a lie. Don't say things because you just want the people to laugh. And what you are saying is a lie. When you do that, the curse of Allah will be upon you. The Prophet said, alayhi salatu wasalam, for those who do things like that, wailun lahu, wailun lahu. That hadith occurs in Sunan Abi Dawud. Al-Imam al-Tirmidhi also reported it. Al-Imam al-Nawawi in Kitab al-Azkar, he also gave a guideline, rahimahullah, about how to handle our tease, about how to handle our jokes. He said, "I'lam anna al-mizaha al-manhiya anhu." You should understand, O Muslim, anna al-mizaha al-manhiya anhu. That's the kind of joke that the Sharia has prohibited. Huwa alladhi fihi ifrat. It is the joke that involves extremism. وَيُدَاوَمُ عَلَيْهَا. And the person does regularly. All the time he's joking. All the time. He has no time for seriousness. All the time he's joking. Like those who like to joke with ahkamu deen. Those who joke with the things of the religion. When you talk about salah now, it's a serious matter regarding which each of us should be serious. He takes it as a thing of joke. He takes it as a thing of istihza, mesmerizing jest, and things like this. Don't bring things like that to a joke. Maybe they say, prostrate like this. Ah, yeah, I can't prostrate like somebody who is. And then you begin to start a joke around that. Don't do that. We remember in the story of Musa alayhi salatu wasalam, when Allah told us in Surah Al-Baqarah that he ordered Bani Israel, Inna Allah ya'murukum an tazbahu baqarah. Allah has commanded you that you slaughter a cow. The Jews said, Atattakhidhuna huzwa. Are you taking us for a joke, O Musa? Are you joking with us? And Musa alayhi salam said, A'udhu billahi an akuna min al-jahili. May Allah protect me from being amongst the people of ignorance. The ulama say the meaning of this is that those who take the matters of the religion for a thing of joke, what they symbolize is what? Ignorance. From the ways of the people of ignorance is that they take the matters of the deen that should be taken seriously. They take it for a thing of joke. So al-Imam al-Nawawi said, rahimahullah, اعلم أن المزاح المنهي عنه هو الذي فيه إفراط. The joke that is prohibited in Islam are those ones that have extremism. Like what? Like telling lies. Like what? Like joking with the matters of the deen. وَيُدَاوَمُ عَلَيْهَا. And then a person has no job except joking. Imam al-Nawawi said, rahimahullah, فَإِنَّهُ يُورِثُ الدَّحِكُ. Joking all the time brings about people laughing. وَقَصْوَةَ الْقَلْبِ. It makes the heart to become hard. We explained this to us when we discussed laughter. The heart to become hard such that when you talk about fearing Allah, being conscious of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, his own heart will not have a feeling of it because he has a dead heart. One of the things that brings about that is much of joking. وَيُشْغِلُ عَنْ ذِكْرِ اللَّهِ. Likewise, when you joke too much, يُشْغِلُكَ عَنْ ذِكْرِ اللَّهِ. It makes you become busy away from giving remembrance of Allah. وَهَكَذَا أَيْضًا وَالْفِكْرِ فِي مُهِمَّاتِهِ. يُشْغِلُكَ عَنْ ذِكْرِ اللَّهِ وَالْفِكْرِ فِي مُهِمَّاتِهِ. It makes you become busy away from remembrance of Allah and thinking about important matters in the religion. وَيَأُولُ فِي كَثِيرٍ مِنَ الْأَوْقَاتِ. When you give a lot of joke, many times, that will lead to ilal iza. You begin to cause harm to that person you are joking with. If you are joking with your brother, you say, you were a bet. He may not count it at the beginning. But when you begin to repeat it, egbe ni ejo, by the time you know it, he begins to feel insulted. Hey, come, why do you refer to me as egbe? Egbe is someone who is dry. The meaning of a person who is dry is that you hardly find anything good with him. If a person is dry, if he talks no benefits, if he relates no benefits, if you say that to a person just in a single joke, he will just even laugh at it. But you see, when you make it repeatedly, he may begin to take offense from the joke. You may not intend what he will think you are referring to about him. So Al-Imam al-Nawawi said, when you give much of joking, يَأُولُ فِي كَثِيرٍ مِنَ الْأَوْقَاتِ إِلَى الْإِذَا. Many times it will finally end up in you offending your brother. وَيُرِثُ الْأَحْقَادِ. And then it will agitate hatred. It will bring about hatred, mutual misunderstanding. وَيُسْكِتُ الْمَحَابَةَ وَالْوَقَارِ. And then it will destroy mahaba, mutual respect for one another and esteem. وَالْوَقَارِ. When you hold somebody in high esteem, he jokes with you sometimes. Tomorrow he comes, he jokes again. The respect you have for him will vanish. The esteem you have for him will vanish. So be careful about your jokes. He said, رَحِمَهُ اللَّهُ, فَأَمَّا مَا سَلِمَ مِنْ هَذِهِ الْأُمُورِ. But as for jokes that do not have these extremes in it, فَهُوَ الْمُبَاحِ. This is the thing that is lawful. الَّذِي كَانَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَآلِهِ وَسَلَّمَ يَفْعَلُهُ عَلَى النُّدْرَةِ. This is the one that the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام too used to do عَلَى النُّدْرَةِ sometimes. لِمَصْلَحَةِ تَطْيِيبِ نَفْسِ الْمُخَاطَبِ. So that he could bring benefit for the benefit of تَطْيِيبِ نَفْسِ الْمُخَاطَبِ. He will soothe the listener. When when the Prophet talks, he will joke sometimes so that he can soothe, he can calm down the person he is talking to. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam will use that also to bring him, to delight him, to make him feel interesting. وَهُوَ سُنَّةٌ مُسْتَحَبَّةٌ. To do that is a sunnah that is encouraged. فَعْلَمْ هَذَا. You should recognize these boundaries between these two things. فَإِنَّهُ مِمَّا يَعْظُمُ الْإِحْتِيَاجُ إِلَيْهِ. Because these are issues that there is a real need for us to pay good attention to. You know when you joke, you know what you joke with, so that you don't tell a lie during a joke. You don't joke with a matter such as him. You don't joke with somebody, something that will offend your brother's mind and the likes of this. Joking is encouraged in Islam, but don't forget, you have to be careful about what you joke about. I think that will suffice regarding that. Abu Huraira said, Radiallahu anhu, qalu ya Rasulallah. The companions said, O Messenger of Allah, innaka tuda'ibuna. You always joke with us. And the Prophet said, you would joke with us. The Prophet said, alayhi salatu salam, inni la akulu illa haqqa. For me, yes, during those jokes, I would never say anything except the truth. He affirmed the fact that, yes, I joke with you, but that joke must only be statements of truth. And we have known the consequences of telling lies in a joke. I think it will be sufficient for us to stop here today. We'll complete the chapter tomorrow, inshallah, about how the companions used to joke. One of the companions, radiallahu anhu, reported that the Prophet's companions, radiallahu anhu, their jokes will go to an extent that when we interpret that hadith, we'll be surprised. Those companions of the Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam, when we're younger than this, especially in the month of Ramadan, we would suck orange. In Ramadan, at the time of iftar, we'll suck orange, and when the orange, we sucked it, we'll enjoy the orange. We can look for one of our friends coming from afar. Maybe he was not looking at us. We stone the orange to him, and it will hit his head. I'm sure some of us made this play in the mosques. We used to do that. So we keep oranges with us. We used to call it ammunition. So in a joke, you stone your friend, you dodge, he will dodge, he will stone you again. The companions used to do this thing. Radiallahu anhu, in their plays amongst themselves. But what they used to use was the peel of melons. The peel of melons. You know, when you remove the melon, the peels. Companions used to do that sometimes when they played amongst themselves, radiallahu anhu. So that goes to make us understand that jokes are not restricted to statements. You can do an action that will show a joke. You can, for example, your brother is standing, you come from behind him to cover his face. The Prophet himself joked like that. We remember the story of that man, Zahir, who used to come from the desert to meet the Prophet. The Prophet saw him, alayhi salatu salam, in the market. He went gently behind him and covered his face. The man was struggling to release himself, and the Prophet did not leave him. When he finally noticed that it was the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he now relaxed. He placed his back to the chest of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It's a joke too. So jokes, teasing, and the rest of that can come from a statement. It can also come from particular actions that we make by way of teasing our friends and joking with them. But don't forget, don't do that too often. And don't do that in something that will become, your brother will become angry from. Don't do it with something that will bring anger to your brother, or something that will bring harm or hurt to him, or something that will imply disrespect of him and the likes of these, like Al-Imam al-Nawawi had explained to us. Bismillah, we come to the rest of these ahadith in our class tomorrow, inshallah. Abu Amir, if we have one or two questions, we can attend to, inshallah. Bismillah.
Jazakumullah khairan, ya Shaykh.
Ameen wa iyaakum.
Two questions here. You read that is who was Umm Sulaym's mahram on this journey, and can one deduce from this hadith of Umm Sulaym that one can travel without a mahram as long as one is going to
the Malik? Because they traveled in a group with the Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam. There's the mahram of Umm Sulaym was Anas ibn Malik, his son, her son. Anas ibn Malik, her son, was also on that journey in the group of the journey, of the joining people. Anas ibn Malik was also on that journey. Radiallahu anhu. I wanted to mention it, but it escaped my mind. Anas was on that journey with her. Radiallahu anha, in the group, as they traveled together with the Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam.
جزاكم الله خيرا يا شيخ.
أمين وأنتم.
سبعون read them. In Hadith 264, one of the narrators was ascribed to his grandmother. I have read one scholar using this type of chain and similar hadith on the permissibility of a woman taking her husband's surname. Shaykhana, what is the explanation on this hadith? جزاكم الله خيرا.
أمين وأنتم. I had explained it. He himself hated that people should do that with him. Ismail ibn Ibrahim ibn Ulayya. Ibn Ulayya, Ulayya was his grandmother. Ulayya was the grandmother of Ismail. She was a pious person. It's like when a woman becomes popular in the community and she has a grandchild, for example. Let's say Ibrahim is a grand, like in the case we have. Then we have another Ibrahim. Then we have another Ibrahim. You know that when they want to differentiate between these Ibrahims, one common thing they could do is to mention that Ibrahim and mention that, oh, we are referring to the Ibrahim who is the grandchild of Mama Ulayya. You know Mama Ulayya, her son, or her grandchild. So it is not the kind of an ascription of a woman taking the name of her husband. That's not the kind of an ascription, except you want to say that the name of a woman is so written in such a way that when it is read, we understand that the second name refers to the name of her husband, not the name of the father of her husband. This is not lawful. Your wife should not bear the name of your father, because she is not your father's daughter. And this is what is common. A brother is Abdullah ibn Abdul Rahman. When his wife wants to take a name, she now takes Latifa Bintu. She takes Latifa Abdurrahman. What is the connection between Latifa and Abdurrahman? There is no connection. The connection is between Latifa and Abdullah. So if she takes Latifa Abdullah, which we understand to be the meaning of Mrs. When you say Mrs., what you are talking about, that she's a married woman. So if she's Mrs. Latifa Abdullah, because her husband's name is Abdullah, we understand that she's referring to Latifa, who is the wife of who? Abdullah. I hope that this point is clear. But if the man's name is Abdullah, his father's name is Abdurrahman, it's not lawful for that woman to bear Mrs. Latifa Abdurrahman, because she's not married to Abdurrahman. That is the blunt truth. She's married to the son of Abdurrahman. She's not married to the father. She's married to the son. And that's why the father of a husband cannot divorce a woman. The father of a man cannot divorce that man's wife. You can command your son to divorce. You cannot issue a statement of divorce. Please, parents, hear this point. The father of a man cannot go to the wife of his son and tell that wife, I divorce you. Why? He is not the owner of the marriage. She's not married to him. So it's an invalid statement. What the father can do is to compel his son to divorce the girl. But he cannot divorce the girl because the girl is not married to him. So the same way the woman should not ascribe herself to him. I hope that this is clear. So but if it's an ascription that shows that the woman is married to the man, but even in that, if you have officially the woman's name is Mrs. Latifat Abdurrazak. Abdurrazak is the father of Latifa. Leave your wife like this. If there is necessity that she has to bear something from your name, let it be your own name. Mrs. Latifat, your own name is Abdullah. Mrs. Latifat Abdullah. if there is no need, pressing need, allow the woman to be bearing the name of her father, who are accepted in the law. That is the most fair in the sight of Allah. Allow the woman to bear the name of her father. If there's a need, serious need, allow a bearing that shows that she's married to you. But that means if you divorce her or she seeks separation from you, she has to change that name again. So it really does not pay a woman. She has to change that name again in case of a divorce. Or the husband passes away, the woman needs to marry again. You have to change that name again. So the basic rule is that the woman should remain upon the basic name, the name of her father. Allahu Akbar. I hope that I try to address the issues around this. Allahu Akbar. So it's not in the hadith. There is no hadith in this hadith. There is nothing that says that a man or a woman should ascribe to her grandfather. No. It is about Ismail ibn Ibrahim, who used to be mentioned by way of identification to say, oh, separate it from the others amongst those who bore that name in the community. And he hated it. He said, don't ascribe me to my mother because I'm not a child of Zina. He hated it. I'm not a child of Zina. My father married my mother. So don't ascribe me to my mother. So it does not have any correlation with the issue of a woman ascribing herself to her husband or to the father of her husband. Allahu Akbar.
This one reads, would saying you are my boss, Oga, to someone who is not one's employer fall in the category of telling a lie?
If it's just by means of showing that he has some sort of respect, honor over you, you deserve to show him respect, because this is to refer to somebody as Oga, to refer to somebody as, oh, boss. It's not restricted to those under whom you work. They have become expressions of respect. They have become expressions to show respect and honor, and it is not wrong. So if it's not actually your boss, and you say, oh, boss, by way of meaning that it's someone you want to show respect to, which is the meaning of this statement, mostly in the community today, then that is lawful. I hope that it is clear, but
that's
our last question for today.
All right, this one has been coming for weeks now. So those who will be raised with long necks on the day of resurrection, are they just an husband or anybody that calls to carry out a point? Please, can you explain the concept of being raised with a long neck?
Firstly, is being raised with a long neck, is it restricted to the muazzins? Is it restricted to the muazzins alone? And for how long will a person call the adhan for him to gain that? Whoever has become a muazzin, whoever has become, like students who stay in the school, in the university hostel, you find one of them will be appointed as muazzin for some time, a year or two, and then they change him, becomes imam, another person is selected as muazzin. For the period that he lives as muazzin for 1 year, for 2 years, for 6 months, for 7 months. For the entire period, he has a designation to go and call the adhan. He will have the rewards. We will have the reward. This is different from we are just traveling. We are five of us. We want to stop over somewhere to pray, and one of us is calling the other. That does not necessarily make him the muazzin. The one that becomes a name and an ascription is the one who does that over a reasonable time. I hope that is clear. So what? And then, is it restricted to the muazzin that their heads will be made to be long, their necks will be made to be long? I do not know of another group, as I speak now, that have this virtue, who will have this virtue on the day of Qiyamah. But I know it with the muazzin that they will be raised with their necks raised, prolonged on the day of Qiyamah. So what then does it mean? Some of the scholars say, yes, it means just what you have seen in that hadith, lexically. It says they will be raised with long necks, Abi, they will be raised with long necks. And the benefit of that is that as they are the ones who used to stand up when the people are sitting down or lying down or busy with other affairs. They stand out to call the Azan. Allah wants to make them stand out too on the way and the day that they shall receive their reward. They stand out to call the Azan. That's how they shall also stand out to receive the rewards for that good deed of calling the Azan. You know, al-jaza'u min jinsil amal. The rewards for good deeds come in the like of the good deeds that we perform. So as they stand out to call the Azan amongst the rest of the people, that's how they stand out also to be quickly recognized and handed over their rewards on the day of Qiyam. I hope that this response answers those questions of ours.
No, no, sir.
Can we stop that? Yeah, continue tomorrow, inshallah.
No, sir. No.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته.